If you would, remain standing for the reading of God's holy word and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Matthew. We are in part 3 concerning how the Lord teaches us to pray. And for context, I'll be reading verses 1 through 15. So Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Praise God for His holy word. Please be seated. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 reads as follows: She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus Christ is the only Savior for humanity. He alone has made a way for his children to be made in right standing with God. Now, right standing, that means justified before God. That means declared righteous before the Lord. It is being delivered from spiritual death and no longer guilty, no longer condemned before a holy God. This promise in Matthew 1, verse 21, He, Jesus Christ, will save His people from their sins, has been fulfilled, is being fulfilled, and will be fully fulfilled until every soul that was predestined before the foundation of the world has been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the eternal kingdom of Christ. Jesus will accomplish His full purpose. All of His children will be saved. There is assurance today for and every day for the people of God that if we have repented of our sins and we have placed our trust in Christ and Christ alone for our salvation, we are saved, we have been delivered, we have been set free from sin, we have been set apart by God and for God, and we forever belong to Jesus Christ. If we still believe in Jesus, if we still confess our sins, if we still love the body of Christ, if we still practice righteousness, if we still walk in the light of God, we can rejoice that Jesus Christ has saved us. He is in the process of growing us, and He will bring us all the way to heaven, to His kingdom, our forever home. This study on the Sermon on the Mount is extremely beneficial for us, for those who are saved, because we have been set apart by God, we have been set apart for God to be holy as He is holy. And the detailed teaching that we find in the Sermon on the Mount, these verses, they show us how we are to live holy lives, lives in which please the Lord. The Lord expects us to follow His word and His law. The Lord expects us to give. The Lord teaches us to pray, and the Lord commands us to pray. The truth is, God's children pray. And those who don't pray, they are not dependent upon the Lord. They are dependent upon self. The sixth chapter of Matthew reveals the heart that we are to have as we pray, as well as the model that we are to follow as we are praying. The first thing we learned is that prayer is speaking to the Lord. You're talking to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That is who we are speaking to. He is our audience. Humanity is not your audience. Prayer is about the Lord being honored as holy in our life and the lives of those who are His. His holiness, that is to be our focus of our prayers. His holiness, that is to be the focus of our lives. Prayer is about the Lord's kingdom and the Lord's will being done. It's not about your will and your kingdom. There is so much foolishness today in teaching and preaching and singing and prayers because many have made their words and their will all about what they are saying. Your kingdom and your will was not what Jesus prayed for. Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done." Prayer is about the Lord's kingdom and the Lord's will. Fourthly, prayer is not about changing God. Prayer is about changing us. As we pray for His kingdom to come and His will to be done on this earth as it is in heaven, we are to conform our lives to the good commands of God. We're to follow His holy word. Prayer does change things. It changes us. It jumpstarts our forgetfulness and aligns our thinking with the Lord, His breathed out truth, His character, who He is. As we open up His word, we need this, and it brings forth worship. John Calvin said, "It is the task of the church to make the invisible kingdom visible." But how do we bear witness to the reality of a kingdom that already exists? We live in such a way as to bear witness to the reality of the kingship of Christ at work, within our family, in our school, and with our checkbook, because God in Christ is king over every one of those spheres of our life. The only way the kingdom of God is going to be manifest in this world before Christ comes is if we manifest it in our lives. And this cannot be done without prayer. R.C. Sproul said, "We would be dreadfully hypocritical if we were to pray that God's name being hallowed, His kingdom come, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven, if we are really thinking, 'But not in my life.'" Prayer is absolutely an act of obedience to God, but saint, it is also a great privilege that we must not neglect. The fact that you and I get to pray and the one true living God hears us. Like, how can that not be primary in our life? And yet, week after week, giving and prayer seems to be the disciplines that most churchgoers dispose of first when things get tough. That God hears us when we pray. This should cause us to pray. This should cause us to rejoice that the fact that you're never alone, He always hears, He always sees, He always knows that we have a God who says, "Come to me and find rest for your weary soul." God commands us to pray, and the Son of God modeled a life of prayer on this earth. If Jesus Christ Himself pulled away from the crowds, you better believe that you need time to put down your phone, to silence your notifications, to turn off the television, and get alone with God. For the one who works 50 plus hours a week, you're working for the glory of God, are you not? Therefore, you don't have time not to spend in prayer. For the stay-at-home mom, you need time in prayer. For the teenager, the vast domain of temptations that come to you each and every day, you need time in prayer. For the new believer, You need to read the Word of God and you need to pray the Word of God. For the older and wiser Christian in this room, never graduate from prayer. In fact, you're closer to meeting Him now than you ever have been. Why would you not speak to Him? There is not one of us who has a valid excuse to why we cannot and should not spend time talking to the Lord. A call to Christ is a call to have a disciplined life of prayer. In fact, it's not just a disciplined life of prayer. It is a privileged life of prayer that God hears you. And if our prayers are to be upright, if our prayers are not to be hypocritical, God is to be our audience. God is to be our focus. His name is to be honored in our lives as holy. His kingdom and His will is to be first place in our hearts. And we are to be dependent upon Him for our daily bread. We had better be hearing from Him and not just speaking to Him. This means we come before the Lord with an open Bible in hand. We have a great need to not just pray, we have a great need to abide in God's Word and have a transformed mind so that our prayers align with the will of God. Romans 12, verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Our focus today, again, as a church, remains on that of prayer, specifically upon verse 12, looking at half the verse, at forgiveness. Matthew 6, verse 12, "And forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors." Forgive us our debts. Forgive us for what is legally due. Luke 11, verse 3 and 4, the parallel passage reads this way: "Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us." You see, the law of God was given so that literally we would shut our mouth. Romans 3, verse 19. All of us were born in sin, born guilty, separated from God. Psalm 51, verse 1. "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have all missed the mark. We have failed." Romans 3, verse 23. And if that's not clear enough, Romans 3, beginning in verse 10, "None is righteous, no, not one." So don't raise your hand, you're not righteous. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongue to deceive. The venom of an asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet, they're swift to shed blood. And their path are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. When we, as God's children, come before Him and pray, we are speaking to the Lord. Above all, we are to ask that His name be regarded as holy in our life and in the lives of others. We are to pray for His kingdom to come on this earth. We are to pray for His will to be done as it is in heaven. We are to ask Him for our daily bread, the needs of today. And as sinners, as debtors who have failed to love Him at all times, we are to ask Him to forgive us of our sins. You see, perfection is God's standard. And we have all fallen short, every single one of us, all of us. Not a single soul has kept the great and first commandment. Matthew 22, verse 37. "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." This is the first and this is the great and first commandment. So we have failed to love the Lord perfectly with all of our heart, soul, and mind. In fact, I'll go as so far as to say this: there's not a single millisecond in which you have done that. Matthew 5, verse 48 is clear. "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Well, how in the world can I be perfect? Christ. Christ is your righteousness. Your faith grabs hold of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So when God the Father looks at you, He does not see you, He sees His Son. We are all sinners in need of forgiveness. The Lord is building His kingdom. He is justifying sinners. He is sanctifying the church. He is building up the body. But there are still many churches, there are still many pastors, there are still many teachers and speakers and professing Christians who refuse to address and discuss and to speak about sin at all. Sin must be talked about. We have all sinned, and we have all sinned today. When John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus to come, and when Jesus began His ministry, they both used the exact same words: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let us remember the context of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus is teaching His disciples how they are to pray, and specific to today's verse, this is the confession section. This is the one section that Jesus Himself skipped when He prayed because He did not need forgiveness. He was the sinless Savior. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 14, tells us about this with Christ. The love of Christ controls us if you're a child of God. Because we have concluded this, that the one has died for all, therefore all have died, and He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for one for the sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, Christ God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus, He knew no sin. That Christ alone reconciles sinners. Even fast forward in the Gospel of Matthew to Matthew 27, Jesus is on trial right before His crucifixion, and we find these words. Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" They said, "Barabbas." And Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let Him be crucified." And He said, "Why? What evil has He done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let Him be crucified." You see, Jesus Christ was and is the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John 1, verse 29, 1 Peter 1, verse 19. Jesus, He fully drank the cup of God's wrath so that He would save all of His children, all whom the Father would give Him. John 6, verse 44. Our sinless Savior, Jesus Christ, He teaches us to pray, and in our prayers, we are to ask Him to forgive us of our sins. So point number one is clear. Our prayers include asking our Heavenly Father for forgiveness. Our prayers include asking our Heavenly Father for forgiveness. Each week, corporately, we have a time of confession together. This is not because we thought it would be a good idea. We do this on purpose. We do this corporately as we gather, and Christ teaches us to do this as individuals as we come before Him in prayer. In the Scriptures, we find that our prayers involve adoration, adoring the Lord, reminding ourselves of who we are speaking to. We also find thanksgiving, when we give thanks to God, and supplication. Now many, they just skip the adoration and they go straight to supplication and they bring their request before the Lord, but we don't treat God like divine Santa Claus. We don't come before him saying, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this. I don't want you. Just give me, give me, give me. But we must also not forget that we are also to have a time of confession of sins. I've often sat in the front row when people are doing the time of confession as a church, and we should probably make it a habit when whoever that individual is doing that, we should have them count to 30. Because when you're up here, it seems like a long period of time, but it's actually not. It's very, very short. I need more time to continue to confess my sins before the Lord. We all rebel against the Lord every day. John MacArthur said, sinners are debtors to God for their violations of his laws. We not only violate the law of God, sometimes we forget the law of God. The scriptures speak of our sin as a debt, our sin as a crime, and our sin as hostility. Sin is a debt because we fall short. Sin is a crime against a holy God who has never sinned, and sin is hostility against God because he has told us how we are to live. Praying daily for our sins to be forgiven is not to daily ask for justification, but to come before the one who has already fully justified us, asking him to forgive us of our daily sins, to remove our sins that easily entangle us, and to keep us from living lives that please him. Hold your spot in Matthew and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, you can summarize the book of Ephesians with three words: wealth, walk, and warfare. The Lord teaches us about the wealth of Christ, and then with the wealth of Christ, we walk for Christ, and then the warfare that we experience as Christians as we're living in the here and the now. In Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17, we learn how we are to walk. And it reads like this: Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So as Christians, our walk, our pattern, our way of life is to not be that of the lost. In fact, those who are truly born again, that will be your pattern. Your major pattern will be living for the Lord. As those who identify with Christ and claim to be born again, our pattern, our way of life, as those who have received the Spirit of God, is to be that of putting on the new self, to put on Christ, thinking about truth, and walking in the light of what we know is right. Living holy lives is to be our pattern. But yes, we do stray. Yes, we do sin. And yes, we do grieve the Holy Spirit. Therefore, Jesus taught his disciples to daily come to him asking for forgiveness. Our sin grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, the Son of God teaches us to come before Him seeking that forgiveness. In 1 John chapter 1, we find this. This is the message that we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned at all, we make Him a liar and the word is not in us. This is speaking to those who claim to be believers. You have, if we say we have no sin versus if we confess our sins. So as Christians, if we say we don't have time to confess our sins, are you saying that you have no sin? Before salvation comes upon a person, that person was a sinner who did nothing but sin. They had no faith and they were unable to please God, according to Hebrews 11, verse 6. And after salvation comes, a person is a new creation, according to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. But there is still a battle raging. The flesh and the spirit, they are at war, so you will not be sinless. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The Apostle Paul understood this battle extremely well. In Romans 7, he penned these words, "For I do not understand my own actions." I get relief when I hear that. When I daily come before the Lord asking for forgiveness of my sins, I think these words, "I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that is good. So now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with the flesh I serve the law of sin. Now, just for clarification's sake, Paul was saved before he wrote this. Paul is discussing the battle that is raging in his life because of sin, because he was still in the body and his spirit was fighting against his flesh. As Christians, we are to remain faithful and daily coming to the Lord in prayer, asking for the forgiveness of our sins. The disciples who walked with Jesus were taught to pray for forgiveness, and His disciples today are to follow the exact same pattern. You want a word from God? It's right here. And this is how we follow the Lord. Knowing His good commands, our prayers include asking our Heavenly Father for forgiveness. Point two, don't fill your prayers with empty and vain traditions. Don't fill your prayers with empty and vain traditions. It says, "Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." The Son of God teaches us how to pray. His words are to be first place in our prayers. Look with me at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians is all about supremacy of Christ. In Colossians 2, beginning in verse 6, we find these words, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him you also, when you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, have been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in the trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. We find an important warning here. We must not fully accept what we hear from men. Our authority and our only authority, our sole authority, is the Word of God. Philosophy is man's opinion. Human traditions, they might just be human traditions and not biblical. Our theology and our words might be empty when we compare that to the Word of God. And as a Christian, you are called to take what you believe to be true and compare it to truth. Only the Holy Scriptures, only the 66 books of the Bible are God-breathed, and these 66 books are our sole authority. Let's use this church for an example. As of right now, I am the only pastor here. I don't have any authority. The only authority I have as a pastor is to say, "Thus saith the Lord." That is my authority. So when we are talking about praying before the one true living God, we are to pray as Jesus teaches us to pray. As you abide in God's word, make a habit of praying the scriptures. Our prayers include asking our Heavenly Father for forgiveness. Don't fill your prayers with empty and vain traditions. Fill your prayers with concern for God's holiness. Fill your prayers with concerns for the kingdom of God and all that it entails. Pray for God's will to be done in your life, in the lives of the body of Christ. Pray for God's will to be done in this church. Ask the Lord for your daily needs, absolutely. But make time to confess your sins, asking Him for forgiveness. Colossians 4, verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Did you know that the more that you spend time praying to the Lord, as the Lord teaches us to pray, the more thankful that you will be and the more content you will be with having Christ and Christ alone? The more and more that you just come before the Lord asking for things and you walk away, the more and more you're going to think that God exists for you and you'll forget that you exist for the glory of God. Hebrews 4, verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Look at it this way. Why would you choose to draw near to the things of this world when you can draw near to the endless throne of grace? Why would you choose to see what man has conducted and developed and put forward through screens and videos so that you can laugh your way to the grave? Why would you spend so much time being entertained when we have so much to be praying about and so much work to be doing? That God has given us great and holy commands. We need times of coming before the Lord in prayer. We need times of asking the Lord for the forgiveness of our sins. We are to draw near to the throne of grace. The throne of grace is not distant, dear child. The throne of grace is not something that is outside of your grasp. The blood of Christ has brought you near. Access to the throne of grace and go. Romans 12, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Do you not think that all this is connected? Like, how in the world can we abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good if we don't pray? We're to be constant in prayer. We're to remain steadfast in prayer. We're to have a prayerful state before the Lord, asking Him for forgiveness. Joel Beek said, disciples are marked by continual confession of sins to God and dependence on Christ's grace for forgiveness. Do your daily prayers include confession and forgiveness? Don't give me the teenager answer, but like, yeah, I do that at church on Sunday. Do your daily prayers include confession and forgiveness? That means on Monday, do you come before the Lord confessing your sins and asking Him for forgiveness? Do you do that on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday? Do you think before a holy God, sit telling Him, I don't have time? Do you think He'll accept that answer? Time is all that you have. Our prayers include asking our Heavenly Father for forgiveness. Don't fill your prayers with empty and vain traditions that don't amount to much of anything at all. Point number three, personal forgiveness from God is your greatest daily need. Personal forgiveness from God is your greatest daily need. And speaking to the Lord, we have a need for our daily bread, amen? But our greatest daily need is that of forgiveness of our sins, the forgiveness of our debts. To have our sins forgiven by God is to have confidence that He remembers them against us no more. Salvation and forgiveness go hand in hand. They are mankind's greatest need. You see, forgiveness means that separation has been removed. Forgiveness means that our sins are covered. Forgiveness means that our debt and crime has been completely and utterly and fully paid. Forgiveness means that the hostility has been all satisfied. Pat Quinn, in his book on praying in public, declared, "We need to be reminded often that sin against a holy God is not merely making mistakes or breaking some rules. It is blasphemy. Because we set ourselves up as rival gods. It is also treason. We rebel against the only legitimate authority in wartime. It is adulterous betrayal. We regularly cheat on our divine bridegroom. It is corruption. Our uncleanness stinks to high heaven. It is contempt. We despise the Lord who created us and later redeemed us. Sin, both original and actual, is serious. And even though we have been born again and become new creations, we have much to confess each and every day." Our prayers include asking our Heavenly Father for forgiveness. Do not fill your prayers with empty and vain traditions. You may actually have times when you come before the Lord and you're so overwhelmed with your sin, that's all you do is confess your sins and sit in silence because you're overwhelmed by the grace of God. Personal forgiveness from God is your greatest daily need. So I'll ask you again, will you spend time in prayer this week? Will you honor the Lord as holy? Will you pray for the holiness of the people in this church, that they would honor the Lord as holy as a church? Will the Lord's kingdom and the Lord's will be your priority, or will you again waste another 7 days concerned about what is trivial? Will you ask the Lord to provide for your daily needs? Will you ask the Lord to provide for the daily needs of those in this church? Will you ask the Lord to provide for the daily needs of the Christians all around the world? In fact, would you pray for the daily needs of every soul that's on this planet, that the Lord would use that in being those needs fulfilled to draw people to Himself? Will you serve the Lord this week and lay aside your sins? Hebrews 12 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also Lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What a marvelous Savior that we have in Jesus Christ, a Savior who says, come to me in prayer and confess your sins, and guess what? I will provide forgiveness for those sins. We have that great privilege each and every day. What a great privilege we have to come before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and find forgiveness. The big question is, will we just say amen to that, or will we actually stop in whatever we're doing throughout the day and do it? Will we come before the Lord as his people, being faithful to pray and to ask for the forgiveness of our sins? Because there is great joy, there is a great privilege in talking to the Lord and being reminded constantly throughout the day, not just one time a day, constantly throughout the day, that my sins have been washed white as snow because of the miraculous blood of Jesus Christ. That he has fully covered all my sins, as far as the east is from the west, all the sins of the past, all the sins in the present, and all the sins that I will commit in the future, they have been paid for because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So let's be men and women who come before the Lord asking for the forgiveness of our sins and being overwhelmed with the fact that he has justified us, he is sanctifying us, and he's going to bring us home. Father, we take some time right now. We come before you. May we come before you confessing our sins. Lord, there are so many. Every day we commit acts of treason. We have words that come out of our mouth where we honor you as holy, and our inner thoughts are full of self and great wickedness. Lord, as we pray, may we not pray to be seen by others. May we not pray so that others will look at us, Lord. When we pray, may we come before you and just spread everything out on the table. You already know it all anyways. Asking for the forgiveness of our sins, desiring your will and your kingdom to come, desiring that we in this church would honor you as holy in this life. Teach us to number our days. That our life is but a vapor. We're here one second and gone the next, Lord. May our dash count, not for us. May our dash count for your glory. Thank you for the great, amazing forgiveness. That tank never gets full. That you're constantly providing forgiveness, 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 forgiveness as we come before you with sin and sin and sin. It's not just good to be reminded of what you have done, but what you are presently doing in forgiving our sins, that Christ is making intercession for us even now at this moment. What a beautiful Savior we have in Christ. Lord, help us, make us people who pray. Thank you for teaching us to pray. It's in the name of Christ. We ask all these things. Amen.